My wife texts me, or texts Sam, to remind me of two announcements. 2 weeks, we're going to have a picnic at the Petersons. So that'll be 2 weeks from today. And, baptism. We're going to have somebody that needs to get baptized. So if you need to get baptized, to let me know, and then we'll schedule a date sometime for that. I have memory pills, but I always forget to take them, so... Okay, first Mark chapter 3. Now this is going to be not a normal idea, a normal message. It's going to be kind of strange, I guess. Mark chapter 3. On Tuesday, up at Cherryville, Brother Tom's church, Brother Peacock preached on spiritual warfare. He kind of touched on it. I thought he was going to get further into it. And then he and I talked about it afterwards. And Brother Peacock was a police officer for 20-some years, over 20 years. And for five of those years, he was an investigator on pedophilia. Okay? And so that's really dealing with the dark or the pretty bad stuff. And so he and I got talking about some of those things and how victory can be given through the name and blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's where this is going to be heading this morning, Mark chapter 3. And basically, my goal here is just to get you and I, each of us, to consider how vulnerable we are to the spirit world. Every one of us. Not only that, consider how powerful God is to overcome that. A lot of people tend to think that the God and the devil is like in a struggle. Now, there's no struggle between those two. God is like taking a worm, put it on a hook, throws it out there, catches Leviathan on a hook, and reels him in. Okay, but a lot of people think it's that way. Now, maybe with us, but if we allow God's power to come through it. So, and possibly, there's a possibility, maybe somebody who has had some very tragic things happen to them that you can give them hope. Okay, so that's really the goal this morning. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray you'd help us see that this book, this glorious book you've given us, it's a powerful book, and I pray you'd help us to understand it, and I pray you'd help us to know that there's power in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark chapter 3, verse 22. If you have in your Bible, there's possibly paragraph marks where it should be, one is like a backward, the letter P and then a line beside it. Okay, so that's in verse 22 and then 31. So that's the context of the conversation there. And he says this, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. Okay, so the scribes were the religious fundamentalists of the day, and they're saying this about Jesus Christ. So this becomes an official decree for the nation of Israel, and immediately after they made that statement, that's when Israel went into the mystery form and Jesus started speaking in parables, because at that time Israel was done. Now, I'm not saying eternally, but at that moment. Now, the reason why the Lord gave them a second opportunity in the book of Acts is because Jesus prayed on Calvary, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So God answered that prayer and then gave Israel another chance in the book of Acts to receive their Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in fact, they called him Beelzebub, or another word for the devil, or devils. So we'll see, immediately after they made that statement, verse 23, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables. So now he starts speaking in parables. He did not do that before that. A parable is a parallel story. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Now, Satan's kingdom is divided. And that's why it does have an end. And that's why he's saying that. Then it says, no man can enter into a man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. In the context, the house would be referring to a person's body. Okay, and he's talking about devils coming inside a person's body. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith shall ever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Notice the word has a colon after damnation. And so now he's going to tell us what the unpardonable sin is. The unpardonable sin is not saying that Benny Hinn does what he does through fleshly or the devil. That's the charismatics always try to scare you with that one. What is it? It's because they said, who's they? Verse 22, the scribes. What did they say? He hath an unclean spirit. He, Jesus Christ. That is the unpardonable sin. It cannot be committed today. Okay, it was limited to Jesus being on earth, and that's why the kingdom of Israel was taken from them, or the opportunity given to the devil, and so forth and so on. Okay, verse 22. Oh, if you would go to Colossians chapter 1. Okay, so this is kind of an in-depth Bible study, I guess you could say. But, and again, this was not a normal subject, obviously. Lord kind of pushed me this way on Tuesday after Brother David Peacock was preaching about this. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, 15. Now, if you follow the context there, the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 15 it says, who is the image of the invisible God? So the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible God of the invisible God. It's God manifest in the flesh. The firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is the very first person who is born of God. Adam was created, the angels were created, but Jesus was born of God. The Holy Ghost is the one who placed God's seed in Mary's womb, Luke 1:35. And Jesus and Holy Ghost and God the Father would be called his Father. He's born of God. So that Jesus would be the physical appearance of God, but then there's invisible God, which none of us can see. So we have an invisible and a visible. Verse 16, now he jumps us into the creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So there are some things that you and I see, that's the natural world, that's visible, and then there's some things that you don't see. And if you have experience of the things you don't see, you will recognize that there is something very evil out there. If there's something very evil, that means there's something very good. Now, if you have not seen some of this unseen very evil, you're a very fortunate person. But it's bad. Okay, and this shows us there's a parallel universe or a parallel world right beside us. So he says that in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So that's all things, devils, Satan, Lucifer, blah, 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 everything. Everything's created by God and it's for him. He has a purpose for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, so, for example, every one of us have a body, soul, and spirit. Okay, so you see my natural body. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, it says there is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So the natural body would be my flesh, my body that you see. The spiritual body is inside this body. It's what you don't see. When that soul departs from this body as a departure, then it steps into through this thin veil right beside us or right here with us, and we step into the spirit world. We could see the physical world. Some people have experienced this. Maybe they had heart surgery. Having heart surgery, you can read some of their experiences where the person's soul stepped out of the body and hovered over the operating table, listening to the doctor and the nurse, and then later on, their soul came back in their body, and then he asked the doctor and nurse about some of the things they stated. And then, of course, that blew their mind. Okay, that's stepping into the spirit world. The Lord would often do that. He would be in the spiritual world and step over through that veil into the physical world. And what's the first thing he would say to the guys? be not afraid. That's easy for you to say. You just came through that wall. Okay, so this spiritual world's right beside us. Now, maybe the Lord has given you opportunity sometimes to see into that spiritual world. He's never given me that opportunity, but I can recognize some natural things that's been blown across by the spiritual world. You can experience it. You can learn some, see some of these things. Okay, it's not a creepy thing. I'm not talking about creepy, and I'm not talking about looking for a devil, you know, under there. No, he's not there. I'm not talking about looking for the devil everywhere you go, but it's a spiritual thing. Okay, and so we all are vulnerable to these things. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Okay, so I'm going to give some thoughts about the unseen world and then how it does influence you and I. Now, the only way I can say they control us is if they got their hooks in us so deep. But they can influence us. The first thought is this: flies. Or unclean birds picture unclean spirits. Okay, if you see the word in Mark 3:22, what did they call Jesus? Beelzebub. What does that mean? Look it up. It means Lord of the flies. So Lord of the flies, that means small winged things God uses to portray spirits. Spirits flying around. Okay, to give you some authority for that, look in Matthew 13, verse 4. Now, I'm not getting creepy or anything about these things, but this is reality. Now, psychiatrists and psychologists, they rub shoulders with these things, but they don't want to deal with the spiritual world, so they don't know how to handle it. And then they dope people up. Okay, they don't want to admit that. That would ruin their profession, I guess you could say. Okay, now flies and mosquitoes. Lord of the flies, that's the spiritual world. Matthew 13, verse 4. This is a parable of the sower of the seed. And Matthew 12 is when Israel committed the unpardonable sin. So everything goes into a mystery. Matthew 13, then he tells you in verse 13 through 16 why he's speaking in parables. Now in verse 4, he says about sowing seeds in verse 4. Hope you're looking at it. I'm not looking at it. And then he mentions about birds picking up the seeds. Okay, so birds come and eat the seeds. Now he interprets that in verse 19. Now the interpretation starts up a little bit earlier, but that specific verse is the interpretation is by Jesus Christ himself. It's not my interpretation, it's his. Notice in verse 19 what picks up the seed or the word of God. Does it say devils? Or the devil in Matthew 13, verse 9? Or the wicked one? Okay, so it says the wicked one. So that tells us that the birds here are wicked ones or devils here. A little more authority, Matthew in Revelation chapter 18, 24. So I'm just kind of laying a foundation that when they call Jesus Beelzebub, they're implying to us, they're giving us some spiritual insight into the spirit world. So small winged things portray spirits. Flies, mosquitoes, buzzards, ravens, crows, and things like that. Unclean birds, owls. Now I'm not saying if you have a pet owl, you're wicked. I'm not saying that. Or if you have a light that's an owl, I'm not saying that at all. Okay, but still the implications are those things portray something. Now, what bird in the Bible did the Lord use to portray the clean spirit, the Holy Ghost? Well, the dove, right? So we have a dove portraying the clean spirit, the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that means all other birds portray unclean birds. Unclean, when I say unclean bird, under the Jewish regulations of Leviticus 11... unclean bird is portraying spirits, unclean spirits. Revelation 18:2, it says this, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils." So devils inhabit here. and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So there's the Bible telling us. Pretty clear. Okay, now where is that? Babylon is the great. This is Mystery Babylon. That'd be Vatican City. And if you have any spiritual discernment, if you would go over to Italy and go to the Vatican City, you will feel the creepies. Okay, Ashley experienced that. She flew over there. And I can, you know, tell you other certain places where you can feel the heebie-jeebies. Okay, and that's the spirits. That's the birds. That's the flies. That's the mosquitoes and whatnot. Now, if a person has a bunch of these, okay, if he has a bunch, meaning 100, 200, 1,000, okay, that's where you're going to get some really bizarre behavior. Probably the best illustration in our culture, you ever see these people that will take these sharp hooks and hook under their skin and their back and then raise them up? And then their skin is stretching out, and then they sit there and woo. I mean, that's creepy. Somebody's infested. Sadism, masochism. Okay? And, you know, that's that general crowd, but it doesn't have to be just that crowd. Okay? And when somebody has a bunch of them, we say he's a bird brain. He's got bats in the belfry. Man, he's gone cuckoo. And that's where these sayings come from. In the Bible, the example would be the maniac of Gadara. Mark chapter 5, you read them, Mark 5, the first 19 verses, or in that area. This guy was such a passive individual where you couldn't tame him, you couldn't love him, you couldn't befriend him, there's no response. But yet inwardly, he would like to get rid of these spirits because he was in bondage, but there's a part of him wanting to get rid of them, part of him didn't know what to do. And this guy was infested with, it says, legion, which is over 1,000. So that's really bizarre behavior. Okay? And sometimes you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced somebody like that. I've been around, you know, some here and there, where they're out there. Okay? And sometimes you see some of these, like in mental hospitals, where it could be a chemical problem, could be a mental problem, or it could be a spiritual problem. And the doctors aren't looking at the spiritual issue. They're not looking at that aspect. So they're missing a whole different aspect there. Now, if a person has a devil or devils, say one influences them or something like that, I'm not saying that individual's a wicked person. Okay, you ever been bitten by a mosquito? Are you so holy that you've never been bit by a mosquito? I mean, did a mosquito bite you and fly away? There's power in the blood. I mean, are you that holy of a person? Obviously, there's a fly buzzing in our bedroom last night. I'm trying to go to sleep. There's a fly buzzing. Now, I don't think the fly was a devil, but I just know that I'm not so holy that a fly wouldn't land on me. Okay? And so, for example, the Apostle Peter. Can anybody boast of being as spiritual as that guy? Well, in Mark 16, when the Lord asked the Apostle Peter, whom do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ. And the Lord said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. In other words, he spoke by the inspiration of God. And then just about three verses later, or in 21, he said at 16, so 21, five verses later, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried and so forth. And then Simon Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. And then in verse 23, Jesus looked at the same man who spoke by the inspiration of God minutes earlier, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. How could you shift that quick? It's because of unclean spirits. They're like birds. It's like if two people are in a car riding together and one verbalizes a thought and the other one said, you know, I was just thinking about that. Okay, that thought has been going through the air and it's like a bird that flew by. Okay, and so these aren't creepy things. It's just reality. It's the visible and the invisible. And if you look at Mark 5, you read through that, you'll see that's probably the definitive chapter on somebody who is majorly possessed. I mean, big time. I mean, they're infested. And they just might be walking around through anywhere you go. Because you don't know what's going on in this age. So that's the first thought. flies or unclean birds picture unclean spirits. Okay, the second thought, how does a person get infested or allow something like this to happen to them, be they saved, be they lost? It's a non-issue, saved or lost. Fornication is the most common and powerful method of infestation of spirits. That's the most common, most powerful. It's the most long-lasting. If you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there are other doors in our lives that a person kicks open, but if you leave your front door open about 10 inches, there's going to be some mosquitoes flying in, and flies. And so the thing is, if a person kicks a door open a little bit, the devil's going to put his foot in there, or devils, and then he's going to be welcome. Now, there are many ways in this age, okay, in any age. But in this age, it's getting more and more prevalent. Music is a good door that people open, a good or bad door. Music is a spiritual thing. When you're getting into the music, you are, in essence, marrying into the composer's spirit. And that's where things can come back and forth. I'm talking even contemporary Christian music. There ain't no limitation on that. Drugs is a way. Liquor. What's liquor sometimes called? Spirits. There's a reason for that. Okay, so there's a reason for that. Medication. Read the side effects of medication. Antidepressants, Ritalin, Prozac. Read those things. And there's going to be something. They're not going to put it in there about spirits, but there's going to be an influence. And what they're doing is they're getting people into a passive state. And that's a manifestation of spirits. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15. Horror movies. Many video games where your mind gets into a passive state and the inventor of the game can use that as a channel to come in. You say, which ones? I don't know. I'm just saying the opportunity. I'm not saying it's automatic. I'm just saying that's available. Children's cartoons, certain ones, toys, games, Pokemon Go, Harry Potter, D&D, Dungeons and Dragons. These are Ouija. Those are open doors where these are allowing opportunity. I'm not saying it's an automatic because it says Satan will take them captive at his will. It's up to him. Now, if the person kicked the door open or just opened the door a little bit, that's their fault. Mosquitoes, flies, they continually bother little children. You ever see a little kid through the night and he gets up in the morning about 10 mosquito bites? Why? Fresh blood, young blood. They don't play fair at all. The sexual symbols of secret societies and politicians tell you what they do behind closed doors. That's not there for just for prettiness. Somebody's wicked. And what this does, what fornication does, is it creates a spider web of control or influence over people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, flies gravitate towards filthy areas like pig pens. And that's why the maniac or the prodigal son ended up in the pig pen. And when the devils came out of the maniac of Gadara, where'd they go? They went into some hogs. 1 Corinthians 5, okay, so here we got the term. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And then he says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now that's weird. Okay, now, if you have a cross reference, that's going to run you back to Leviticus 18. Now, the word fornication is not found in Leviticus 18, but 1 Corinthians 5 uses the word fornication, and then he says, goes back to Leviticus 18. So if you read Leviticus 18, you will find the Bible complete definition for fornication. It is not what the scholars say. Fornication, porn, Fornication is all sexual sins. Okay? It's incest, sodomy, bestiality, adultery, and fornication itself, guy with girl, things like that, and porn. Guys looking at porn aren't dealing with a full deck. They're looking at painted pictures, or people have had thousands of dollars of surgery, and that ain't natural. Mrs. is not going to look like that. And it perverts the mind. It reprograms the brain where it's developing into a reprobate spirit. Okay, but notice as we read down through here. Now, this church in Corinth was an ultra grace church at the time. Oh, we love everybody. Everybody's welcome here. Okay, and so verse 2, he says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he which hath done this deed might be taken from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body and present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Your glorying is not good. Okay, where do you draw the line on something like this? Okay, if I'm on a street corner and a couple of sodomites come up to me, and maybe I know, maybe I don't, I'm going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and I can tell them about him and all that stuff. Now, if they say this, "Do you approve of me? Do you respect me?" That's where he crossed the line. Sorry, I don't. Why? He wants me to glory in him. When Corinth was glorying in them, we have such love, we have such compassion. This guy and his father's wife, was his real mom or was it a stepmom? This is a common saying that Whoopi Goldberg thinks that she made famous in America. A perverted idea. Okay, and so the idea here is, Paul said, you need to boot that person out. Why? Because they want everybody to accept them. And what has taken place? Chapter 6, verse 13. Here's what takes place in the spiritual realm. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Meat for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us on his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So a born-again, saved individual is married to Jesus Christ, your bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh, glorious promise. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two saith he shall be one flesh. He likens that to a marriage. That one night stand. He likens it to a marriage. Is it a marriage? It's pretty close. It is a spiritual marriage, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What it does is steps in that act, not only starts off fleshly, but it steps into the spiritual realm. And if this party has 10 devils, 10 mosquitoes, 10 flies, that's in his body influencing him, and this one's got 7 or 8, there becomes an invisible tie between those two upon that act, and now the 17 or 18 can interchange back and forth. And then if you have a third party, then you got that web, and then you got a fourth and a fifth and a sixth, and you got this tangled web, this weave, this spider web of spiritual influence that binds a person into it. And that's why it's the most powerful, long-lasting. And the devil knows this. He knows this. He uses it probably to produce seed for his kingdom. Okay, and that's a kind of a creepy idea, okay, or it's out there. But this is what happens. This is why the victims of incest, rape, or pedophilia, they, because of that act, there's now a bind or an influence of all the spirits of the perpetrator upon the victim. And these spirits now have a free realm in the victim's life, and then the spirits will start feeding them thoughts. I knew a fellow down at New Orleans. He's passing out tracts at a gay parade. I forget what it was. And he happened to mention to a guy, he's riding a taxi, he mentioned to the guy, he said, "I bet you 99% of these people were messed with as kids." And the taxi guy says, 100%. Why? It's because they got messed with as a child, maybe a dirty uncle or something like that. And that opened that pathway. And so these spirits will feed thoughts of this individual, and then this individual will think, "Oh, maybe I was born this way, or maybe this is the way it is. Maybe that's just the way it's normal." And so, and then this individual who's hurt by it, hurt people, it's a vicious cycle. Because they don't understand what's happening. This is very similar to a hypnotist and somebody who's hypnotized. When somebody allows a hypnotist to put them under a spell or whatever, maybe they'll break that channel, but that has opened a path between those two parties. And if this is a hypnotist that's a dark hypnotist, that individual now has free realm to go after that person anytime they choose. And that's why it's a dangerous thing. What happened? They put the person in a passive state. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. This is why this TM meditation is so dangerous. Meditation in the Bible is active. Where you're thinking about something. You're musing it over and over. Now the unclean spirits will plant perverse thoughts into the minds of the victims. The victim needs help. Okay? And you see, now psychologists, they're not even going to consider the spiritual. Well, they're going to say bipolar or tripolar or this or that. They're not even and then what do they do? They drug them. They get in a more passive state and it doesn't help the situation. There's help through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, maybe nobody's ever cried on your shoulder about these things or told you about some of their experiences. Maybe you said, "That's weird, I'm out of here." And never had to deal with somebody going through that. You're a very fortunate person, but what if somebody crosses your path? What can you tell them? Can you help them? Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises." Oh, I'm so glad about the promises of God. "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," both, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So there is help. There is hope. Okay, and here's the hope. Forgiveness offers liberty to the captive. And unforgiveness offers captivity to the bitter. If you would, if you're in 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 2. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, now, the victim in this situation, maybe a little girl or a little boy or whatnot. Okay? They will carry guilt because they've been violated. And they will now have there's opportunity for spirits to go back and forth to give them thoughts, and they're very confused. And if a person like that crosses your path maybe 10 years after the fact or 15 years or 20 years after the fact and they're still carrying these thoughts, Jesus Christ's shed blood will clean everything. Clear it all up. And you can help them through the name of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Hebrews chapter 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience?" It purges it, cleans it up. And first John, he says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, for the victim, the little child, there's really no sin for them to confess because they were the victim. Unless later on, because of the things, and they hurt people, acted out, then there's got to be some things that they can be cleaned up. But hey, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians 2, this church evidently followed Paul's advice. Okay, so they expelled the guy from the church, probably the woman too, but they're just mentioning the man. Okay, and they expelled the guy from the church, and evidently he repented and got right. Now, this church, as often churches do, we overreact. So they were ultra love, ultra grace. See how much grace we have. Okay? And then they went to ultra holiness. Everybody that walked in the door, they checked them. Did you do this week? Oh, you're not holy enough. Get out of here. Okay? So they went from one extreme to the other. And if that guy showed up after he repented, they said, get out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, it says this. Sufficient is such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that, contrary-wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Where you destroy the guy.
He ruined his life. There's no hope for him.
You know, stick them down in a bottom shelf. With the power of God, nobody ruins their life. You can scar it. You can have a deep wound. You have some consequences. But God is not in a throwaway business. That's a glorious thing about Him. Okay, so verse 7, verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward Him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, there are some acts that are so horrible that person I just can't forgive. Okay. So, throw it on Jesus' lap. Tell him. Well, I can't do it. I can't. I just can't. Okay, but tell them you can't, and then say, okay, I'm just throwing it on your lap. I'm going to cast my care upon you, and then it's your bother. And if you want to heal my spirit, okay, thank God for that. I believe in the power of that book. Okay, and then he says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, isn't that an unusual statement? Now, the guy who committed fornication was part of a tangled weave that Satan has allowed to create as a result of that act. And it, when he repented, that weave, that spider web, was cleansed. And if the church of Corinth wasn't going to forgive him, verse 13, then that gives Satan an undue advantage. Now, I'm not saying the spider web throws on them. I'm not saying that. I mean, I'm not saying is that going to be that. But it gives him an undue advantage. And man, we don't need to give him an advantage. Now, evidence, if we've given him that advantage, okay, if you would go to Ephesians 4, and this is one that Brother Peacock touched on. Okay, so what is a natural reaction, Ephesians 4:26, of a grave offense is angry. We get angry. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But notice again, the sentence is not completed until 27. Neither give place to the devil. The implications of that is if we harbor and rehearse and rehearse and harbor with anger, then we've kicked the door open. And some flies, mosquitoes are going to get advantage over us. Now, the outcome of that, the natural outcome will be 29, corrupt communication. Our mouth gets dirty, or we might express it that way. Verse 30, we grieve the Spirit of God. Verse 31, we get bitter, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. That's a natural result of 26 and 27. And so what does he say? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he jumps in that realm. He said, I can't do it. I know, but God will not forgive you and I either, except through Jesus Christ. Now, under the Old Testament, that's different. But in this age, the way you get forgiveness from God is through Jesus Christ. So is that not our way to give forgiveness? Through Jesus Christ also. And there's a liberty that's given to the party when that takes place. In the story of the prodigal son, anybody who reads that story knows that the prodigal son was wrong. When the prodigal son came home and got right with dad, who was wrong after that? It was the elder brother. The elder brother was wrong. The elder brother took his papa's offense and was bitter and unforgiving towards his brother because of what his brother did to his dad. And I'll bet you, it's not recorded, but I bet you his dad sometime came back to him and said, son, if you can't forgive your brother, forgive him for me. Forgive him for my sake. Okay? And you know, I've been in a situation where I knew a party was in a terrible situation. And I told this party, whatever way you go, I'm going to be supporting you because this party was a victim. However you go on this route, you can go this way, you can go this way, whichever way you choose, both ways are allowed by the Lord, then I'm going to be right there helping you through it. And if you want me to forgive for your sake, I will for your sake. Why? Because that party forgave. Why should I harbor? I find it interesting that David and Bathsheba's story, David was forgiven by God, but you know there's a grandfather of Bathsheba that harbored that for years. And then the grandfather, he was part of an insurrection against David later on. He took his granddaughter's offense. What happened? The spirits left there and went over to him because he kicked the door open. And you see, for cleansing is offered to the captive through the liberty of Jesus Christ. Man, there's nothing better than that. But unforgiveness offers captivity to the bitter. And it just hurts the one who's bitter. And if we cannot, you see, this idea of forgiveness, that hits all of us. You say you're preaching to me? Yeah, you and me. Because we all have that issue. Because all of us have been wronged by somebody. And the Lord says, okay, how are you going to handle that? And if we cannot conquer or overcome or get liberty through forgiveness, then we're really unable to help another. So by chance, if somebody happens across your path, you know, as I mentioned, you know, I tell you, there's some weird stuff going on. Weird, dark, evil things that you and I walk by and we don't even know. You're walking by people you don't know, that nurse could be a witch. Or that preacher could be a closet Satanist. There was one down in Tamon a few years back. Or that priest. Yeah, buddy. That's why that's affected in that environment. And it's just people that you would be surprised. That banker? Whoa, I didn't know that was going on behind the scenes in his basement at night. Or that kind person, or whatever you thought was kind, but behind the scenes, this is going on. Okay? And so, this is how the devil knows that this is how you get a tangled web and you control or influence people to your direction. We got a God that has more power than that. And that God can give liberty. And that's a glorious thing about the God of the Bible. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray by chance that if somebody's experienced some of these things, that they recognize that they can have liberty through the Lord Jesus. If somebody in here is not saved, help them to recognize, hey, there is dark deeds being committed. And since there's such grave darkness that's going on, that means there is such advanced light and goodness. And the goodness is in God Almighty. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, each and every one of us, recognize each of us are vulnerable to these things, unclean spirits, whatever, and help us to recognize that there's power in the name and blood of Jesus Christ. And help us to love you and your power. I remember reading a story of a woman who married the devil. An actual wedding ceremony. And then she discovered later on that somebody's got more power than she did. Eventually, she came to that power, Jesus Christ, who freed her from the power that she thought she truly had. I thank you for your words to help us with these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.